We're going to continue to work our way through Jesus, what is called the Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6. So you can turn to Luke chapter 6. And as you're turning there, allow me to start with a bit of headline news, more in the lifestyle section, so nothing crazy. But this headline struck me as something that is worth considering as we prepare to hear the words of Jesus this morning. It says, "Future-proof careers, the steady need for the public relations specialist." You might have heard that title as just PR, the need for PR in the world we live in. It says, as of 2024, the global public relations market is valued at over $100 billion, and it's projected to reach $133 billion by 2027. This includes everything from corporate communications to celebrity image management to political campaign strategy. Sadly, all of these people that you follow and you donate your funds to and you click like and can't wait for their next album, it's all a curated image based off what they think you want to hear and listen to. It says, in an era dominated by media branding and perception, PR is no longer optional. It's modern day essential. Politicians, CEOs, influencers, athletes, nonprofits, and here's what struck me, even churches employ PR management to maintain their image and build trust around their brand. So you stand up, we get our message out, and there's an entire industry that can help curate the message so that it gains the most followers and offends the least amount of people. And of course, you probably already feel this pressure. In the world that we live in, many of you probably have a LinkedIn account. Maybe some of you dangerously have a dating profile. You all probably have some social media platform that you think about this, whether you know it or not, how to curate the public-facing image that you're projecting. And it's not a new thing. This is an industry, not because of modern technology. It's modern technology responding to just the human way. Humans want to figure out how to lose the least amount of people with the things that we do in our lives. Mark Twain once said, "The best of us would rather be popular than righteous." And so I'll just leave that in the air as we now read the words of Jesus, considering the tension that there's part of you that just wants to be popular, and there's part of you that God designed to be righteous. And Jesus says this, Luke chapter 6, verse 26. "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." So we've been going through this Sermon on the Mount, and the emphasis for the first part of this was all the ways that God, through Jesus' teaching, gives us this picture of the blessings in his kingdom. And last week and now this week, we looked that wherever there was a blessing, an upside down and surprising blessing, there is now an equal and opposite warning, lest you live your life apart from the way God designed it. There was a blessing that was surprising that we looked at, where Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men revile you and hate you and say evil things and cast out your name against you. Rejoice in that day because they did the same thing to the prophets." Well, now Jesus is saying, watch out, be warned when everyone loves you, when you live your life to be popular, when all people that know you or hear what you believe or have any interaction with you at all, everyone leaves and says, not offended at all. That seems to be a really great person. An upside down blessing now with an upside down warning, because there's part of us that would like all men to speak well of us. And yet Jesus says that we should be warned. So we'll look at this one simple warning, and I'll just frame it for you on the onset, a couple ways that we'll try to understand what Jesus is saying. First, what exactly is Jesus getting at with this warning? And next, what does this look like? What is Jesus warning against? What is a life that has everyone speaking well of them look like? And then wherever there's a warning, there is a danger on the horizon. So where does this lead? And then finally, we'll end with some remedies or some solutions to the problem, if any of us feel some of the conviction from us this morning. So what is Jesus warning us about? He says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." And so let us just clarify with disclaimers that Jesus means this very specifically, that when you live to have an absolute broad appeal, when all men. So what he's not saying is that woe to you when some men speak well of you. It is acceptable and good to live your life in such a way that you are respected among the people who really know you. So some encouragement for us, lest we go too down the road of trying to lose all popularity. The Proverbs say, choose a good reputation over great riches. Being held in high esteem is better than silver or gold. So I hope that all of you who are following Jesus and calling this church family home would receive the message that it is good to have a good reputation. He also is not saying, which he could say, woe to you when no one likes you. So it's good to have some people like you, and it's bad to have no one like you. So you're not doing this, you know, you're not testing out of this sermon because you came to church and you said, well, I don't need to hear this because everywhere I go, people dislike me and I'm never invited back to anywhere. I'll share with you another proverb that says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages against all wise judgment. There's a great danger in living your life to never pick up any relationships anywhere you go. So what Jesus is saying very clearly is that there is something appealing inside the human heart that wherever you go, you become some sort of chameleon so that everyone in all contexts, in all circumstances, in every circle that you find yourself, you find your way to adapt to the convictions of the community so that no one ever thinks that you're against them. He says that is not good at all. In fact, woe, warning. Last week, the woe was great suffering awaits you if you do that. Just to remind you, I don't think I have to belabor this point, but our current world is a great picture of how divided the world is. The world agrees on nothing. The world agrees on, if you got a political opinion, you are going to be divided with someone else. There is, every sports team has a rival. Every fashion has a critic. You know, everything is a divisible offense. And so I will just agree with Jesus just to warn you about trying to be the exception to this rule. The world agrees on nothing. Don't be the exception to the rule. There is no way that you can possibly be the one thing that everyone agrees on. So if you are someone who wants to have a mass appeal and wherever you go, people like you, and you're in with the church crowd and you're in with the world crowd, you are setting yourself up for failure. And you're also setting yourself up to actually not be known by anyone. And you're also setting yourself up to actually not stand for anything. So that leads us to the next question on the list, which is, well, what does this look like practically? Jesus is warning for a reason. He's giving a blessing to those who will be rejected. He's giving a warning to those who have some sort of pattern they're living out that can be seen. And Jesus says there's a picture for this. This is not new. And he has some reference points that he's going to use, and I'll point out what they're not. He doesn't say, woe to you when all men speak well of you, like they do Caesar in Rome. You know, everybody had to bend the knee to Caesar, and you had to, you know, give your allegiance to him whether you liked it or not. He's not warning us against 100% approval rater of a dictator. Though that's a different category all of its own, and Jesus has warnings for dictatorial governments. He's not warning us through a parable of the rich and the famous. He's not telling you, you know, be careful that you don't go down the road where you actually have a PR manager team that's going to try to curate you so that you can gain a huge following. He actually says this to a crowd of people who have come to hear him speak in terms of religion. They want to know the way. They want to study the truth. And there's a divide in that category. Even right now, I speak to a mixed bag. There are some of you who want to follow Jesus at all costs, and there's other of you who would like to get your best teaching that causes you the least amount of pain. And that's the reference point he uses. He says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, just like the fathers did to the prophets, just like they did when there was a messenger of God that came with a message to cause the least amount of disruption to the audience that he was speaking. And so now we just have to study a little bit of history, or, you know, the survey of the Old Testament, really, Because Jesus has now used examples of messengers of God. There are the real prophets and there are the false prophets. When he said, blessed are you that are rejected because you line up with the actual messengers of God. If you study the Old Testament, God would raise up prophets, messengers, to speak to his people on his behalf using a popular phrase called, thus saith the Lord. And the real prophets were always raised up at a time where the people of God needed revival. They were doing something that God needed them to be reformed in. They had given themselves over to idol worship. They had become cultural religion where they're just adapting to the other nations around them. They've lost their righteousness and they've become comfortable in just the ways of the world. And the prophets would raise up, the real ones would say, there is a reform that needs to happen. And they would use this really heavy word that to our day is sometimes a word that people don't like to hear in church. They'd say, you need to repent. You have to turn from idols and turn back to God. And those prophets, as Jesus pointed out in the blessings, the messengers of God that brought reform and repentance and warned of judgment, the people hated. They rejected. They killed and they stoned and they sent them away. But then there was this other wave of people that saw an open market for the message of God. It's like, hey, the market's not real hot for people that are preaching repentance. So maybe we could bring a message that the people would want to hear. And so throughout the Old Testament, where there was a righteous prophet preaching repentance and coming judgment, there were these false prophets that were like, don't listen to them. You guys are good right where you're at. Don't worry about all this impending doom if you don't turn from your sin. There's nothing wrong that's going to happen. And that, all through the Old Testament, the pattern is this. Those that bring the real message are rejected, and those that bring the fake message that brings comfort and peace and no condemnation are accepted. People like what they want to hear. And Jesus says, woe to you who want to give people what they want to hear. We could study a number of the different prophets, but you can really zoom in and see this whole pattern in the whole mission that the prophet Jeremiah was on. We actually referenced him during the blessing of weeping. There was a prophet that wept for the people of God. He wanted them to turn from their sin, and they wouldn't listen. And Jeremiah actually cried out to God in Jeremiah chapter 5 and said, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the people love it. The people love to hear the false prophecies. Later, as the story unfolds and the people continue to reject the message of Jeremiah, turn from your sins lest the Babylonians invade and God no longer protects us. And the false prophets come and Jeremiah says in chapter 14, I said to God, Lord, behold, the prophets say to them, you're not going to see the sword. You're not going to have a famine. I will give you assured peace. So when we ask the question, what is the message look like for those who just want to be accepted and they want all men to speak well of them. It actually sounds really good. That's why this is a good message to hear. The temptation is to leave this place and whenever you're confronted with someone who has to hear the hard truth of the gospel that they're sinners in need of repentance, it actually sounds a lot better to not give that message. Look at what the false prophet said. Jeremiah's like, the sword is coming. The false prophets say, you're not going to see the sword. The sword was representative of God's judgment. God made a covenant with his people that if they would stay faithful to him, that he would protect them, that he'd be with them. And the prophet had to rise up and say, you've turned your back on God and the enemies are going to come and the sword is going to take you away captive. And the false prophet said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about your sin. Don't worry about the judgment of God. Don't listen to those wacko prophets that are talking about God being angry about anything. Does that sound familiar in our day? The false prophet says, you shall not see famine. God would pour out his blessings on his people. They'd be holy and set apart, and he would bless them specifically so that they could glorify the God who cared for them with provisions. And yet, if they turn their back on God, he said, I'll send a famine to wake you up. And Jeremiah had to warn people of a coming famine. And the false prophet said, don't worry about a famine. The prosperity will continue forever. Just trust God. Just love God, do whatever you want, and prosperity will happen. Does this sound familiar? In the day that we live in, the messages are very similar. Don't tell people that there's sin and judgment for the way they're living their life. God loves them just the way they are. And why don't we just bring a message, rather than suffering now for glory in heaven, why don't we bring a message where you can have prosperity now? There's no famine on earth. Jeremiah was rejected, and the false prophets were loved. A.W. Tozer says, the true and difficult message is rejected, while the message that the people want to hear is praised. A man pleased with the praise of men will preach what they love and avoid what they hate. And so, you know, I stand at the tip of the arrow of what it means to be tempted for popularity, and I can tell you there is a temptation just in the message of the PR of church to avoid words like sin, repentance, and judgment. And there are growing movements of people that are listening to feel-good sermons about being blessed now and just trusting that God wants you to be happy regardless of holiness. And the message isn't just from a stage. Jesus is speaking to people that belong to his kingdom, and he's about to tell them, now you're the light of the world. What does it look like in your life when you have a decision to make, as we looked at? Would you rather be popular or righteous? And when you're faced with people who are living their lives apart from God, and you've heard a message about the dangers of sin and the consequences and the destruction awaits, would you rather be popular with your friends? Or would you rather tell them that God has a design for their life and they're outside of it? And this is the challenge of our day. This is what the message looks like. It looks good from the outside in the moment, and it kind of feels good to be that messenger. But God has a view on that message as well. This is his encouragement to Jeremiah. It looks good to the people who hear it, but this is what God sees for people who have that message. God responds to Jeremiah as he cries out and says, look what these false prophets are saying, and they love it. And God says this, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them. I didn't command them. I didn't speak to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and a deceit of their heart. He says, I didn't send them. These are not my people. They are not with me. And as we look forward to where this all leads, one of the dangers of being more concerned with how the message is received than what the message actually is that you're choosing who you're with. You can be with people who think you're great in your day, but God looks at those false prophets and says, they're not my people. They don't have my message. I didn't tell them to say that you could do whatever you want and avoid all suffering and have prosperity now and never worry about repenting of your sin. Those aren't my people. Then he goes on to say, they prophesy a false vision, a worthless message. I have to say, you know, one of the ways that maybe we can overcome the temptation to be people who praise Jesus and pour out our hearts on Sunday morning, and then we just go out into the world as people who would never want to offend anyone. Well, just the question of the hour is, how much do you actually care about these people that you want to think, or that you want them to speak well of you? Because if you care about them, you'll give them a message that will bless their life. And this is considered a warning of Jesus because he's preventing people from going down a road that will destroy their life. And a message that tells people on this side of heaven, don't worry about anything. Your real prosperity is whatever you can get from your seeds of faith, and God will bless you now. And your real prosperity is going to be happiness now, and avoid all suffering at all costs. And don't worry about sin. Just do whatever you want, and God is a God of love. The message is worthless. You're not actually helping anyone. You're buying them a little bit of comfort. You're giving them a little bit of space to enjoy the little bit of time for their laughter that will turn into weeping. But the comfort that the Lord gives Jeremiah, the comfort that I receive and give to you, is that the message is worthless. To be a person who pleases people, has zero conviction, and tells everyone what they want to hear, you're actually not helping them. Proverbs 28 says, in the end, people appreciate honest criticism more than flattery. You might not believe that, but that's true. And you'll find that out in the long run, you know. Every parent has a decision to make about how you want to parent your kids. Don't give them a worthless message. Don't let your kids just do whatever they want and try to be the cool parent. The cool parents are never cool in the end. I remember in high school, there was always that one household that had the cool parent, and you could go over there and do whatever you want. Well, as we get older, we look back and we think, what were they thinking? They were actually horrible parents. And their children kind of despised them for it. It's just a small picture. Your children will thank you later. Your friends will thank you later. They actually want the truth. Tim Keller says, one of the greatest temptations in our cultural moment is to modify biblical truth in the name of love. But when we do so, we give people neither truth nor love. We've modified all of these exceptions so that the culture is never wrong and the church can accept everyone. And in doing so, we have no truth and we have no love. So the question is, where does this lead? And again, Jesus gives a very clear picture of this. Just look at the pattern of the false prophets. They were loved for a moment, but the moment goes very quickly. Isn't that true of popularity? I mean, if there's one good thing about how fast popularity moves, it shouldn't take us long to realize it's just a cycle that you could never keep up with. You know, your wardrobe was set, and then all of a sudden, everything flipped, and now you look like your grandpa again. And it's true of the popular message. You can do your very best to curate what you stand for and what you believe in and have all the right political answers and the most, you know, watered down, loving religious answers, and it'll flip. And it goes so quickly. And that moment that you allowed everybody to hear what they wanted to hear goes so fast. And then the real prophet is right. Look what it says, Jeremiah 14. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who I say, sword and famine, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed. So it turns out that the false prophet's message was pretty short-lived. You just keep reading the story of the Bible, and the weeping prophet preaching repentance and judgment actually is warning someone of a reality. It's not a choose your own adventure. It's not, this guy seems pretty heavy on sin and this guy seems pretty, you know, favorable on peace, so I'll go with this one. You have to decide which one is reality. And the cultural moment we live in right now is you have to make decisions about not the moment that we live in where you have to tell people the truth about sin, but where is all this leading? So we have the returns on a generation. We have a generation that are washed up on the shore of a watered down message of what it means to actually live for God. And they've been sold a lie that sin doesn't matter and there's no condemnation and they can do whatever they want and church is optional and they can choose their own adventure of faith and Jesus is one way but not the way, and the results are in. They're shipwrecked. The generation is lonelier, more depressed than ever, and they're longing for a revival. So, great time to be a gospel preacher. It's also a great time to think about the next horizon line. Do you want to be loved in the moment, or do you want to warn people of a coming reality that is real? Jesus will go on in the Sermon on the Mount to give a picture of the stakes. He says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by in it. Broad is the way mass appeal. You fit in wherever you go, and your message never offends anyone, and it will eventually lead to destruction. Your audience is not blessed because they've heard the truth of God's amazing love, that where there is repentance, there is a revival in the soul. And you are not, in that instance, someone who's living for God in the slightest. You're living for the appeal of people. He says, that's the broad way. That's pretty much what everyone does. And it doesn't end well. He says, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. To follow Jesus is to follow him through a narrow way of truth, of the way the world is actually designed by God to be lived in, and to be willing to lose people along the way. I mean, if you just think about those two pictures, a broad way, lots of cars. A narrow way, there's going to be less travelers along the way. You're going to lose people along the way if you're actually standing up for anything, let alone the reality of the resurrection and the power of salvation in Jesus Christ. It will not work. This whole thing will fall apart at the seams if you leave and try to fit in with every other circle that you exist in outside of this sanctuary. So we've looked at what the warning is saying, what it actually looks like, and this destruction that it will lead to. And so here's the remedy. Very simply, with the time we have left, we have a very clear remedy for this. And I'll say two things. One is you actually have to make a decision. This is really, there's like zero stakes in coming to hear a preacher talk about the Bible, you know, come sing songs on a Sunday morning. The Sermon on the Mount is a picture of what it looks like when you're in the kingdom. So you actually have to decide what kingdom you want to live in. You have to make a decision to say, I'm going to follow Jesus, and I have counted the cost, and it may cost me some things, including the way people talk about me. Paul says, for do I now persuade men or God? Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. He had to make a decision. And everywhere he went, that decision was on the line. I am not here to try to prove to everyone that I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, Torah, knowledge, amazing student, self-righteous Jewish person anymore. That's behind me. If I still wanted to please men, if I still wanted the people to speak well of me, I wouldn't be following Jesus. And I wouldn't be able to serve him because I'm going to have to lose people along the way. And this was the divide that Jesus walked to on the way to the cross. It says in John chapter 12, as he's the whole climax of his hour is coming. It says in John chapter 12, verse 42, many people did believe in him. Crowds of people did believe in him, including some of the Jewish leaders. But they wouldn't admit it for fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than the praise of God. This is the very moment of the climax of the ministry of Jesus. Is there's people who wanted to praise him, but they couldn't risk being cast out. And do we not see that in the modern day that we live in? Many people believe, they're just not willing to let it cost them anything. And it says that they were more concerned with the praise of people than the praise of God. So make a decision. Do you care more about the praise of people or the praise of God? That's a decision that you have to wrestle with. I have to wrestle with that with you. To be a servant like Paul is to take a risk in truth and love that some people may be offended by the message. To be a pastor is to take a series of risks that as I pastor and care and preach, I may have to hurt people's feelings along the way, to tell people about sin and repentance, to remind them that God is love. And I just go first. To be a Christian, you have to take the risk that you may offend some people along the way. I like this quote. God didn't call you to be liked. He called you to be a light. And light, by its very nature, makes darkness uncomfortable. So make a decision. And as an encouragement for you, once you make that decision that you're more concerned with the praise of God than the praise of man, the next step is actually very easy, and that is to simply stand on the word of God. Just like the prophets before you, they're just messengers. They're not trying to gain a personal following. They're not trying to sell books or tell people about all their theories and all their opinions. Thus says the Lord. They're just telling people what the word of God says. They're living their life as though the word of God is actually the lamp unto their feet. And I have to tell you, as a preacher who has to risk offending people, that's the most comforting part of the whole process for me is I open the book and I say, whether you like it or not, here's what it says. This is not my opinion. This is just the confidence I have that this is the living word of God and it's true. And that's your life too. You don't have to go into your workplace or into a college party and tell people about your opinions and your theories for life. This is not your personal philosophy. What you have to do is stand on the word of God and live your life like you believe it's true. So I'll leave you with a charge that Paul left Timothy, our good friend Paul and Timothy, in a similar context. He's got to go do a bunch of reform for some people that he's going to have to risk offending. And in his second letter to Timothy, he says this, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He's like, I'm going to give you a charge. I'm going to give you kind of a final word here. Just so you know, God's going to judge. People are going to judge you and God's going to judge you. Make a decision. Preach the word. That's what he said. In the end of all of his letters to Timothy, he said, just preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For a time's coming where people will no longer want sound doctrine. So the answer is, stand on the word of God. Take out all of the temptations to try to run PR and try to figure out how you can be a modern-day Christian in the culture and in the church. Do what the word of God says to do. If you stand on the word, all you have to be is a messenger. A light of the great light, a servant of the king, a follower of Jesus. And they rejected Jesus, so they'll surely reject his people. But woe to you when you leave this place and you try to play every side of the aisle. Try to be loved by the world and accepted in the church. There's coming a day where God will judge the living and the dead. So make a decision. Are you living for the judgment of people or for the judgment of God?
Thanks for joining us today. If you would like to watch the full service, check out the link in the description. For next steps and to learn more, visit calvaryboise.com.